Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing, the podcast where we, at least hypothetically speaking, invite you to sit around our dinner table after a good meal to chat about things that are relevant and important in a theologizing way. My name is Kyle Borg, and I am one of the usual co-hosts of this podcast. And today I am joined with my usual cohorts, Barry York, president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Scott Hunt, who is a ruling elder and a prosecuting attorney in the state of Indiana. And in fact, in just a hair over a month, Scott is going to be the district attorney. And so that will be good news when the election is finally done and Scott no longer has to glad hand and get pictures with babies. Right, Scott?
I would not say that. I love glad handing and getting pictures with babies. Almost a straight face. No, I do look forward to that, though, for a bunch of other reasons. But, and just to be clear, I'm not going to be a district attorney, Kyle. I'm still the prosecuting attorney.
Okay.
Could you read your t-shirt, Kyle? Read your t-shirt.
I know. I'm wearing my Hunt, vote Hunt for prosecutor, I guess. I should read. You know, I should read it. I apologize.
That's all right. I'm just surprised you're wearing it. You must have been painting or doing some yard work today.
I actually got done with a workout. I was covered in sweat. I didn't have time to jump in the shower before our meeting. So I use this to wick up all the workout sweat. It's great, Scott. It's great.
He just told me
it was a little too much information.
He just told me it was his tattoo hider. That's what how he described that shirt.
I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, thank you guys for tuning in and joining me today for this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. What we want to turn our attention to today is the results from the Ligonier survey. Ligonier, the ministry of the late R.C. Sproul, often does, I think every year they release a state of theology survey.
Actually, every other year, Kyle. Every other
year. Oh, it's every other year. Okay, yes. My bad. Thank you for that correction. So every other year, they release a state of theology where they ask evangelical Christians in the United States about changes in what it is that evangelicals believe. Of course, if you've ever followed those in the past, sometimes there are some concerning trends, and this year's state of theology is not an exception to that. So I want to get a little bit into that, talk about some of those results, talk about maybe why we think the church may be struggling in certain areas, and then maybe what can we continue to do to see an improvement in the state of theology. So first and foremost, I'm going to give you guys a bit of a surprise question here. Ligonier is seeking to give the state of theology among evangelicals. Let's just take that term really quickly. What is evangelical Christianity? So when Ligonier is looking at this, what demographic are they particularly interested in hearing from?
Back when I was a lad, often the term that was used were born-again Christians during the days of Jimmy Carter. It was a way of trying to distinguish among all the people who call themselves Christians, those who are of the true Protestant faith. Today, evangelical, that term was coined in this last generation or so in order to describe those who hold to the historic Christian faith, have truly been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and would believe such things as the Bible is the Word of God, that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. So traditionally, that's what that term meant. But I think what we're seeing, as we'll discuss in this episode, we have to wonder if that term is even valid any longer, given some of the statistics we're seeing.
My understanding is it probably refers to anybody who holds to any sort of tenet of Christianity is how it's used anymore. If you're an evangelical, if you hold or hold yourself out to be a believer in any aspect of Christianity, that would be my assumption of the modern usage. It certainly didn't used to mean that, but I think that's kind of what it's the meaning it's taken on today.
All right. Well, I think that's helpful just to make sure that we're somewhat on the same page as to what Christian demographic, if I can use those words, this state of theology is looking at. So guys, we spent some time reading this off air, and let me just open the door a little bit broadly and just ask, you know, we could go point by point, but let me just throw it out there. What, if you were to highlight some of the most concerning trends as revealed in the state of theology, what would you begin identifying?
One of the things that you see is just ignorance of who God is, who he truly is, is expressed in the scriptures. One of the first results they pointed out in their analysis of what they had found is they asked a question, God learns and adapts to different circumstances, which would make God a changeable being, a mutable being. And over half of all Americans agreed with that statement, which isn't overly surprising. But when you find that evangelicals are just below 50%, 48% also believe that, that's very concerning. It just shows a basic lack of knowledge of basic theology about God.
Yeah, and Barry, I agree wholeheartedly. To me, that's the one that kind of just makes you stop in your tracks and scratch your head and wonder what's going on in the churches. If this idea that God can change, that God is not immutable, that he's really, if God changes, and I think the way the question was written was interesting. You know, does God learn? Does God adapt? God learns and adapts to different circumstances. This idea that God is a reactionary God, a God who is at the whim and will of his creatures, I mean, that's not the God of Christianity. That's not the God of the Bible, who spoke all things into being and who by his power controls all things. That's in the Bible. So this idea that God learns and adapts, to me, I think that is the key issue, which will lead to some of the other questions you're going to ask. But if people have this wrong idea of God at the very beginning, you're not going to have good theology after that. I mean, that's kind of expecting to, you know, go in a straight line when, you know, from A to B, when you're not even starting at A, you're starting somewhere else. So I think that is the key point to one of the key points to why this survey probably looks the way it does. They just don't understand God. They don't know who God is.
Yeah, and I think that is so significant. You know, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said the most important thing about any of us is what we think or what we understand about God. And when you look at these results, you know, this idea that a majority and a significant majority of evangelical Christians are saying, well, God can change, God can alter. You know, that's huge. I think we sometimes treat the doctrine of God almost in a subservient position to maybe our soteriology, our doctrine of salvation. And I don't, you know, you don't want to rate our doctrines as to what has priority, what's more important, or, you know, because then you immediately begin communicating what might be less important. But the doctrine of God, what God is and who God is of utmost importance. And so when I look at this survey, you know, that's alarming. At the same time, to sound a little snooty, it's understandable to me because of the number of Christian teachers and theologians who are actually actively promoting this. The impassibility of God has fallen on very hard times in evangelical scholarship. Mm-hmm. And there's men like James Dolezel, who wrote, his dissertation was God Without Parts, and then he wrote a much more accommodating volume, All That Is in God, who is really, he, together with many other really good thinkers, are seeking right now to reclaim the doctrine of God because it has been so mistaught and so abused within the evangelical church. Just on the whole, men who should know better are teaching things that, one, aren't biblical, and two, have never been accepted by mainstream Christianity in the history of the church. And it's a novelty. And that's something that should be concerning to us. So like when I look at that, you know, and I agree, Scott, I think, you know, when you begin to get the doctrine of God wrong, you're inevitably going to start getting other things wrong as well.
But a second point, and, you know, Calvin, when he begins his institutes, he talks about, you know, knowing God, you have to know yourself, and to know yourself, you have to know God. The very next question that gets brought up, and I think it's very important, is people think that we are born innocent. That's the very, and the number of people there is, you know, 71% of U.S. adults agree with that. You know, 65% of evangelicals agree that man is born innocent. So not only do we not understand God and who he is, but we have a real, a terrible understanding of who we are as men. And I think, you know, which obviously, you know, our doctrine of God is of paramount importance, but we can't understand God truly until we understand who we are as well. That's what Calvin's point was: to know God is to know us. And so I know, Kyle, actually, you might not agree. Scott,
just to nuance that a little bit, if I remember, Calvin argues where we begin is a good question that may not have a solid answer. Do we begin with a knowledge of God or a knowledge of self? Calvin doesn't say,
all right,
he doesn't actually give, if I remember correctly, he doesn't give priority one to the other. But what you're touching on, and I think this is really good, so let's follow this trail, is not only are we getting God wrong, we are getting ourselves wrong. And Calvin certainly does say all true religion consists in this. It consists in a right knowledge of God and a right knowledge of self. So Scott, you want to elaborate? So I think you're touching on something here that's really pivotal, because you're going to see the consequences of wrong thinking in both of those. So you just referenced that a number of evangelical Christians believe that we're born innocent. Let's talk about that a little bit. I mean, biblically, why do we disagree with that? What do you think the influence of that is? Why are so many people saying that we are born innocent?
Well, if you're asking me, and it kind of sounded like you were, so I'll go ahead and start this. I think it's what we talked about a little bit in our last episode, Finneyism, the Arminian view of man. And it's not, you know, I understand Arminians, they would say, no, we don't believe in that people are born innocent. But the logical conclusion, I think, that is drawn from that kind of theological teaching is that children are born innocent. And it's not until we commit actual sin that we become sinners. Pelagianism. It's also, I think, based upon this philosophy, you know, the humanist philosophy that's been poured down at least Western nations' throats the past century and a half, that men are basically good, that, you know, we're in a process of getting better, process theology, process philosophy, those things. So I think that there has been to a large degree, a buy-in to that. And, you know, we all like to think better of ourselves than we are. And so I think it's just a combination of a lot of things, beginning with poor theology about who God is, that leads us down this path. Because if we begin with a true knowledge and understanding of who God is and holiness, then I think that that's going to erode this false foundation that we are born innocent. Barry, I'll let you fill in my details as Kyle has been so kind to do with my analysis of John Calvin.
No, it's a good analysis. I was just trying to help bring.
I appreciate it. Okay. Don't take that as a condemnation. I appreciate it, Kyle.
Lighten up, Hunt. Go on, Barry. Barry, you're the professor. Set the prosecutor straight.
No, I'm just going to concur and maybe give a helpful illustration. You know, as we stand here on Earth and we look at the sun, from our perspective, it seems to change. We talk about it rising and setting. And yet when you get the proper perspective on it, you realize that the Earth is rotating and going around the sun. And that's why it looks like it changes. And I think it helps us to understand a bit why we get these results like these in this survey, is that men have this, I think in Truman's book, The Rise and Fall of the Modern Self, he talks about this rampant individualism that's just so part of our culture today, where, you know, we're to the point in our modern culture where people are, their identity is determined by looking within. And so people have this mindset today because of the philosophies of our age, because of the technology of our age and all these cultural influences on us, that they determine their own reality. And so in their own reality, it looks like God changes. It looks like men are pretty good, but that's not the true reality. And that's why we need the scripture so desperately, because they are the revelation of who God is. God is the one who has to tell us what we're to think about himself and what we need to think about our own selves. And of course, in that same chapter of the Institutes that you're talking about, that's where Calvin also uses the image of the spectacles of scripture is what really gives us a clear picture of who God is and who we are. And so it just, I think these results are showing how biblically ignorant this generation has really become, and why we so desperately need to teach and to catechize. I was thinking about just the fourth question of the catechism. What is God? And God's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we are to be teaching these basic truths to our children and to the church. And somehow that's just not really happening today.
Yeah, I think all that's very helpful. You know, Scott, you pointed out the Arminian view of man. I sometimes use, just to try to be really trendy, you know, with all the kids, I call it the Anne Frank view of man. You know, if you remember the way that Anne Frank ends her diary, she says, you know, despite all of this, I truly believe that man is good in his heart. And, you know, when everybody reads that and they're just like, it is so emotional and it is so, you know, sentimental, like, wow, you know, look, she endured the terrors of Nazism, but look, she understands the true potential of humanity. You know, and it's not, is it cool to pick on Anne Frank? No, but I'm going to, because that has entered the ethos of so many people. We think that man is good at his heart. And, you know, Barry, like you said, this is why we need the spectacles of scripture, as Calvin would speak of. What's amazing to me is you think about this and you think about this survey, and it's testifying to the fact that just the massive percent of people who identify as Christians who think that we are born innocent, which is absolutely contrary to the testimony of scripture. And I think one of the greater consequences of that is it makes God unjust. Mm-hmm. Because in this tragic fallen world, babies die. And if they are innocent, then the innocent is dying, and it's the wages of sin that are death. And so it would bring and impute injustice to God to say that. But I find it so fascinating because we live in a culture where everybody believes in the power of self-interpretation. You know, how often are we told, you know, we know ourselves. And I, you know, one of the things that I have to continually do is remind myself, I need God through the scriptures to interpret my heart. I'm way too easily self-deceived about myself. And I inherently question most people's ability to interpret themselves. And I think, but that's our culture. That's our culture motto. And I think, you know, and when people then turn inward and they want to interpret themselves, they want to assume the best of themselves, which is why maybe we see results like this. So that's just a thought. What else about, so we've talked about, you know, the is God unchangeable? Scripture testifies. I mean, God himself says, right? I am not a man. I am God. I do not change. You know, we've talked about, are we born innocent? Scripture testifies. David testifies, you know, in the Psalms that he was conceived in sin. You think of Romans chapter 5. What else from this survey? What else are you guys reading? Or what else are you processing as a result of it?
Well, go ahead, Barry.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, one of the things that's interesting about this study, and of course, I think it was a couple of years ago that we did a episode on the 2020 results, or maybe it was 4 years ago, I can't remember, but they've been doing this now since 2016. And so you can see trends as well as they take percentages over these different years. And of course, some of what we're talking about ties right into the whole identity question that's out there in the culture today, and particularly with respect to the gender identity movement. And one of the statements that the respondents to the survey had to give, that it was gender identity is a matter of choice, and they had to respond favorably. Do they agree or disagree with that? And it kind of held its own for a while, but it's still, you know, 2016, 38% agree. You know, I think a generation ago, prior to that, there would have been hardly any agreement with that statement. But over the 3 years, it kind of held steady at 38%, but then there's been a jump of a few percentage points up to 42% this year. And I think that's a trend that we see culturally. You can't go anywhere anymore, it seems, without being confronted with this whole idea that because man does determine his own identity, he can now even determine his own gender, which again is just incredible when you think that that's truly a biological issue. It's not, it's, you know, there's other things that we can choose, but what gender we are is granted to us at conception and seen through birth. And has been that way since the beginning of time. But suddenly in this modern age, we think that we can transcend all of that and even determine our own gender. So that's another troubling trend that I saw.
Yeah, I would agree that that is, but that's kind of a first world problem, this whole gender thing. I saw somewhere online, you know, people who are struggling to survive, daily struggling to survive, to find food, they're not going to have time to worry about gender identity. They're going to know who's a man and who's a woman and who needs to do what. This is clearly a first world problem that we have with gender identity. And I think, you know, the ungodly are, they're persistent and they are crafty. And I think they have found a way to drill this into kids' heads. And that's where you start. I mean, you start by capturing the hearts and the minds of the children. And so what I think we're seeing is we're actually seeing, you know, generations of teaching this nonsense to our kids in school without parental oversight, without church oversight. And it's coming to roost. I mean, we've sown it and this is what we're reaping. So I'm not really surprised. I'm not surprised by this, just because of what has been happening in our nation since the sexual revolution of the 60s. I mean, this is what you would expect to see, given all of that.
But it's first world problems that lead countries to becoming third world once again.
Oh, no, absolutely. I don't. You're absolutely right. I agree with you. But my whole point is, we have this problem because we've had the blessing of the Lord for so long and we've forgotten it. Forgotten who's given us these blessings,
which is, I mean, to draw it to a scriptural principle, right? Wisdom teaches us to pray, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest in my poverty I curse you, and lest in riches I forget you. Mm-hmm. And we are enamored with so much in the world. There's been so much that has been forgotten about God. Well, we have about 7 minutes left, so let me just run our listeners through some of the other results of this survey. And then I want to transition to, you know, are we just lost to the hopelessness of statistics, or what can the church be doing? But here's some other findings. So they looked at, they asked the question, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 53% said that they agreed with that statement. Gender identity is a matter of choice. 42% said that they agreed with that. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. 46% agreed with that. God accepts the worship of all religions. 56% of people agreed with that. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% agree with that. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts. Oh, I already covered that one. My bad. It is interesting that 94% of people surveyed still believe that sex outside of a traditional marriage is sin. 37% believe gender identity was a choice. 28% that the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. 91% agreed that abortion is a sin. So there are a couple issues there. Abortion and, in particular, sex outside of marriage are scoring pretty high in the right direction. But you guys, are we left to the hopelessness here of statistics? What do you guys think the church can do? Barry, you're a professor even more than that. You're the the president of a theological seminary. Scott, you're a ruling elder, boots on the ground, involved in people's lives. I'm just a lowly pastor. What do you guys think? When we look at this, what should our response be? What direction do we take this?
So one of the things that struck me about those statistics, and I'm going to kind of piggyback off of something Barry said earlier, is this idea that 53% of people agree that the Bible is not literally true. It may contain some good information. So the spectacles that we are all seeing God and ourselves through are clouded. So I think one of the primary things that we need to do is study the Bible. And you know, through Bible study, it needs to be preached. It needs to be believed. So it goes, we were kind of joking before we began, we'll all try to blame the other person for the problems here. But, you know, it's the president's, the theological seminary's fault because they're not training the pastors, right? It's the pastor's fault because they're not preaching, right? It's the ruling elder's fault because we're not shepherding, right? And I think to a degree that's true, you know, to our shame. But I think it's incumbent upon all of us to preach the gospel, to preach the Bible, the whole counsel of God, and to teach the Bible and teach the whole counsel of God. Because until people wear the proper spectacles and see the world through the proper spectacles, they're not going to understand God properly, and they're not going to understand themselves properly. So I think where we deal with all of this is in this area, the Bible. And we have to understand, teach, and promote the inerrancy of Scripture and proclaim that first and foremost. Because once we get that right, then we can start attacking these other issues.
Uh-huh. I really agree. And I don't know, maybe it's being a grandfather, seeing a grandson baptized just recently, and you know, holding grandkids, looking at my grandchildren, praying for my grandchildren. It makes me think, you know, what type of country are they going to grow up in when we already have so much open evil? How much worse it could potentially become if the Lord doesn't bring revival? I really do think judgment begins at the house of God. So we really have to just examine our own household, so to speak. And one of the things that we really try to emphasize to the men at the seminary as they're becoming pastors, thinking about being pastors, is we're to feed the sheep. And that feeding of the sheep is to be extensive and comprehensive. It begins in the pulpit. You've got to preach the word. We need to have people under the word of God being preached, hopefully morning and evening in worship. But it starts there, but it doesn't stop there. I think pastors have this holy duty to be working hard so that they're making sure that family worship's practiced in the home and helping people with that, to make sure that they're catechizing, the church has got some type of catechizing program, scripture memory. I think we really have got to inform the mind of this coming generation, because the world is just bombarding us with all of these false theologies and world philosophies. And as it says in Ephesians 4, the trickery of men can just toss us here and there unless we reach the full maturity. And so I think it's really incumbent upon the church to rally and come around and really ensure all of its members and the coming generations really being grounded extensively in the teachings of God's word. That's why I appreciate ministries like Ligonier, because they're making all these wonderful resources available, videos and Table Talk magazine and books that they're selling and other resources. And so our churches should be filled with these kinds of helpful resources that Ligonier, Banner of Truth, our own denomination has Crown and Covenant, that they're providing for our people, so that they can just be richly grounded in God's word.
Yeah, you guys, that's very helpful. Thank you for that. For our listeners, if you're interested in looking a little more at the state of theology from Ligonier, you can actually just head over to their website, thestateoftheology.com. And you can pull up the results from that and put your eyes on those things that we are talking about. Well, Scott and Barry, thank you very much for engaging this conversation today as we were looking at those things. In some ways, it is a dire day for American Christianity, but the Bible tells us not to despise the day of small things. And so we do trust that the Lord is able to work through the means of grace that he has appointed. And though I'm not post-millennial, and I tend to be a little pessimistic, we'll see what in 2 years this State of Theology survey will reveal. Thank you to our listeners for tuning in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Head over to our website, 3gt.xyz. Be sure that you go over to Apple Podcasts to subscribe to us so that you never, never, and I mean never ever, miss an episode of your favorite podcast and ours, Three Guys Theologizing. Thanks for tuning in.